As soon as your tithes and offerings are collected, we'll bring you an outline. As those are being passed out, I will dismiss power kits. You will notice from the outline that we are taking a one Sunday break from our study of fear, because today is a long anticipated day that must be recognized. And we all know what it's like to have a day out there in the future that we can't wait to arrive. It's like the story I heard of the little boy and girl having discussion with each other, and finally they got up their courage and walked across the room to where Grandpa was in the recliner. And the little boy says, "Grandpa, would you make that frog noise?" He said, "What?" And she said, "Yeah, Grandpa, make the frog noise for us. Y'all are bothering me. Go play." "No, first, make the frog noise." He says, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Make the frog noise. Why are you asking me that?" They said, "Well, Mama says when you croak, we can go to Disney World." Everyone here can remember the exhilaration of anticipating a big day in the future. Now, a lot of those special days just come and go. You're a kid and you can't wait for Christmas to come, but then it comes and then it's December 26th and the magic is gone. Or birthdays are often that way. Or certain school events just come and go, and they're special, but they don't last very long. But we all also can remember in our life some days that we looked forward to that came, and they continue to bless us. See, my wedding date is one of those days. I anticipated that day even before I met the woman I would marry. As we began to date and when we became engaged, I anticipated it even more. And that single day, I continue to look back on as a day that's still blessing me. And we think the same way about the days that our children were born. Or the day that we confessed Jesus Christ, gave Him our hearts, and became His disciples. We have days that we anticipate because we know when that day comes, everything after it is going to be different. We're celebrating a day like that today. I want to show you something over here. This is a picture of a giant check that I had blown up. It's made out to the Washington Mutual Bank for $85,368.44. It was dated October the 27th, 2004. This is a copy of the last check this church ever has to write to pay for this building. This day is going to bless this church for years to come. And yet, some of you cannot completely appreciate how much some of us have longed for this day. Because you don't know the story. The story of a people that stepped out in faith to buy property so this church could grow. That took short-term financing, going to sell some land, have pledges come in. But then the land didn't sell and the economy collapsed and they had to get bonds to pay for their new building. And then the bond company went into receivership and the church couldn't meet its bond payments. And people were saying, they just need to give up that building. They just need to lose that building. And 15 years ago, that's exactly what we thought we might be facing. And God rescued this church. And you need to know the story to appreciate how special today is. So Jenny New went and interviewed some of the leaders of that time, and I want you to hear what they have to say.
You know, Bob, as we begin to celebrate paying off this debt, there are many people in our church who weren't here when the initial problem happened. Kind of set up the situation for us back in 1989 and where we were and how we got in this problem that was so scary at the time.
Well, Jenny, that was the year in 1989 that God really began to take us through a financial wilderness. you know, we'd use the Amarillo firm to obtain the short-term bond financing to complete the building. Well, those bonds began to come due in 1989, and the real estate that we were so hopeful that we could sell became completely unsaleable, because at that time the banks and the savings and loans in Texas were in complete disarray. They were in bankruptcy, receivership, so there was no money available to do that. So we couldn't sell our real estate, and we couldn't get the financing available to pay off the bondholders.
I can remember many a negative thought, some fear setting in.
The fear, of course, was we're going to lose this building. Are we're going to wreck this church.
I had a bit of a fear that some of our members would think it was too big a debt to handle and would go elsewhere.
It was a fear of and concern of not being able to meet our obligations. That deeply hurt us.
We had really stuck our necks out, and the people who had bought our bonds, you know, I was very concerned about all those folks that had bought the bonds.
In spite of the gravity and the possible consequences of the situation, God granted us a spirit of really of unity in the eldership and the congregation that drew us really closer together and ready to accept whatever God's plan was for us at that time.
I saw a bonding take place within the congregation of people lifting each other up.
Well, the bondholder representatives were seriously considering foreclosure, which they were within their rights to do.
The elders asked me, after I'd been on the job a couple of weeks, what I thought about the financial condition of this congregation. I told them that were this a business, I'd recommend bankruptcy.
It was agreed by everyone that this course of action would have netted the bondholders probably a loss of about $8 million on the $16 million indebtedness at that time.
Well, you know, that was not even, it was like I didn't tell them anything, because that never entered their mind that we'd ever file bankruptcy. They had more faith than the average person.
Well, I never did think that we would not pay everyone back. It would just take a longer period of time.
We could have walked away. We could have turned the whole project over to somebody else and walked away from it. But that was never, never considered. It was absolutely never considered.
Well, we realized that we were probably going to have to default on bonds.
I can't think of a man in the group that would have been any better to talk mm-hmm. to those folks than Arnold was, mm-hmm. because he was just, he was an answer to prayer is what it all boiled down to.
Really, everybody agreed that the only real possibility for both the bondholders and our church seemed to be to pay out the bonds over a longer period of time. An agreement was finally reached after about a year and a half of negotiations to be able to do that.
We had been going really heavily for years in growing and developing ministry and that sort of thing. It really kicked off a really great mission ministry by this time. Well, of course, there was talk about we need to cut some things, but then the Lord prevailed with His wisdom and convinced us that cutting anything would not be following any sort of faith at all, and that is fear talking. And so we, through His mercy and grace, we decided to go ahead and keep all of our funding for all of our projects, our ministries, our especially missions intact.
Bill New was one that said, whatever we do, said we don't want to forget, we don't want to reduce our effort towards missions any at all by making these payments.
We determined that the things that grow the church were not to be touched in our economy. We would have to economize on some things, but missions would not be touched.
For our church to be a vibrant church, we had to have ministry. And so with the Lord's help, we knew that ministry would be accomplished.
We had a lot of bondholders, members of the church and other places, that suggested that we cut our staff way back and pull in our ministry works. And that never entered the minds of our leadership.
The elder said to the congregation, we are going down with flags flying. We're not going to sacrifice one dime of our mission work to save a building. If the building must go, it must go. But we must build up the business that the church is for. And I think that's the reason that the Lord made it easy for them to get out of debt.
We just felt like that God's work needed to continue to be done. And if we drew back, and we just felt like that it would be a negative reaction instead of a positive reaction. We felt like the congregation was supportive and united, and that we needed to go forward and do God's work. And so that's what we did.
That, I think, was a very defining point in this church's history, because we made the decision to do ministry and not be fearful and not worry about paying debt so much. The debt had to be paid. We knew that. But we decided to do that in the midst of continuing all of our ministries and not cutting any ministries. That was not easy, of course, but that was the approach that we took.
The ministry system grew throughout all of this period, and this church continued to grow numerically and, I believe, spiritually, right on through all the hard economic times. We never gave in to them.
Tell me a little bit about leadership in that day.
We prayed a lot, and I just can't tell you the respect that I personally have for all the men that were involved in that. We discussed a lot of different things, but there was never a moment, and I can truthfully say not any time, that there was really any dissension. I mean, we stood together in spite of the criticism and in spite of all the difficult decisions that were made.
I think we were made stronger, we always stuck together, you know, on our decisions.
Some people in some emergencies will just find somebody to point a finger at, but there was never any finger pointing.
We all felt like we were in it together. And through that whole experience, we were united on everything we did.
Even if that building had been taken from us, I believe that the Richland Hills congregation would have stayed intact pretty much, with the same leadership, and great things would have still happened.
It's amazing to see the faith that's generated in a room of guys who are intensely concerned about so many people.
I don't recall them ever faltering on shepherding. That was their primary responsibility, and they did it well.
It drew the ministers and elders together in a wonderful way. It drew the deacons. It involved everybody, and we prayed a lot. It put us on our knees again and again during the critical periods. And it was a great growth experience for myself, I know, and for many of my brothers and sisters in Christ.
I think the congregation rallied behind us. I mean, everybody knew we were in a crunch. I mean, the congregation was a part of it. I mean, we were, as a group, not able to meet our financial obligations, and they all felt like we need to be united on this thing.
The payment situation that we set up was going to be tough. We knew it would be tough, and we knew we'd have to sacrifice. Everybody would have to sacrifice it to ever meet those payments.
There were so many back when we were having our special contributions. One man in particular I won't mention his name, but he touched us all because we had during the service and we were talking about the contribution, and he got up out of the pew and went home and got $10,000 and brought back and contributed.
Of course, we had more than one drive to raise additional money, and people had to sacrifice and then sacrifice again and make new commitments and overlapping commitments.
I felt good about some of the older people that would come in, like Henry Grimsley, coming in and tell me that he believed he could work an extra day and contribute that money, and that would help some. And I can remember Henry McBroom talking about an old car he had that was an antique, 1928 Chevrolet, I believe. That he thought that would be worth, you know, some money, and he would contribute that. So one widow lady, husband been dead several years, and she still had her wedding ring, so she donated those. A lot of that stuff never did amount to a lot of money, but the thought behind it helped the rest of us that were trying to work things out.
It was an incredible growth experience for this church. We came into it a young church. We came out of it a mature church.
When you think about that time, what lessons are learned?
A lot of lessons. Patience being one. I mean, we were trying so hard to do something that really we couldn't do.
We learned that if we will face fear head on, the evil one, then God will prevail.
I think I learned that He's going to be right there with us, and He's going to see us through. He's going to see us through the good and the bad if we will just let Him.
I think the biggest thing that was learned that God is first. He's important. And the first thing we need to do is think about doing things for Him.
So often I think we want to think that if we're on God's path, everything will be smooth. We learned something different in this, didn't we?
Yes. God has a way of tempering us and to making us realize that life is not always pleasant and doesn't always work out just like we think it should. And I feel like that God had a plan that for our congregation up until that point, everything had gone just so well that we just seemed like we grew and we had good contributions and we moved to the new building on Grapevine, off Grapevine Highway. Everything has been so perfect. And I think He needed to make us realize that we could make it when things were tough. And we needed to rely on Him and to make it through the tough times. And I think He taught us a lesson.
I believe there's something in Hebrews about God scourges those whom He loves. I think He put us through a test for a reason. That's a wealthy congregation, Richland Hills is. And I think that He showed us a burden so that we would think more wisely about how we use the money that we've been stewards of. And so I think that we've used our money probably a little more wisely.
Well, obviously, God's hands on this church, we could not have done that, what we did. And the part of us as leaders, I think, was simply backing up and waiting for God to show us what we should do. And that was to not be fearful and to move ahead with ministry.
God did it working through some men that had hearts to give their lives, you might say, to try to make this thing work.
God really showed us a way out of that financial wilderness by producing a plan to pay out the $16 million over a 12-year period. And the final payment was made, which made us completely debt-free, was made just this last month.
Isn't that amazing?
What a wonderful, wonderful day. Well, the bondholders not only received the principal of $16 million they were entitled to, but also additional interest of $3,921,000. So God has been so good to provide within the congregation a generous spirit of giving to make it possible to make every payment over the 12-year period on or before it was due in that particular month, every single one. And the eldership is so thankful to every member for their support and their encouragement to make that wonderful day possible that we're enjoying today.
Thank you. And I know that Bob means that when he says he wants to thank you, because the truth of the matter is the debt terms were such that it wasn't expected to be fully paid until 2006. And we paid it off a year and a half ahead of what we originally said we would try to do. And that's a lot because of your sacrifice. In fact, I want to do two things. I want to first talk about some thanks that we need to give, and then some lessons we need to learn. Who do we need to thank today? I think first, we need to thank our bondholders for their patience with us, because they had to accept delayed and diminished expectations regarding their investments, and their willingness to do so with grace was a tremendous blessing. Was it hard on some of them? Yes. Did a few of them let us know? Yes, they did. But across the country, so many of them told me, we believe in you, we invested in you because we love that church. We're going to work with you. We want that church to thrive. And they prayed for us and they worked with us. And we owe a great debt to our bondholders. And then we need to thank the members of this church for their loyalty, especially those of you that were here during those days. In fact, if you've been a member of this church since 1989, I'd like you to stand up right now. I'd like everyone to see who you are since 1989. These people deserve a hand. Thank you very much. These are the people that could have bailed on this congregation when it was tough. And instead, they chose to sacrifice deeply, not once, but many times, because of their love for God and because of their love for us who are members today. And there's a lot of people who didn't stand because they've gone to be with the Lord. They didn't live to see this day, but they saw it by faith and they sacrificed for it. And we should feel a great responsibility to continue the work they paid such a great price to save. And then I think we need to thank the leaders of this church for their courage. During those hardest days, and they were hard, not one elder and not one minister of this church resigned to go somewhere else. There were years here where those of us on staff didn't get a raise because there was no money to give us raises. But we were inspired by our elders because these guys had jobs and they would come up here and they would spend hours after hours wrestling and praying and fighting for this church. They didn't give in to discouragement. They didn't play the blame game, which only produces division. They modeled faith in God and they focused on the mission of this church. And they knew even when we were having trouble keeping our promises that God always keeps His promises. And that's the main thing we need to do today is we need to thank God for His faithfulness. We celebrate today the goodness and the mercy of God. And we are here today in this building because God rescued us. And so we're going to take a moment and we're going to thank the Lord. I'd like you all to stand, please. And I want to read to you the words of Psalm 124, which I'll always think of when I think about what we went through. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we are here today because we were rescued by the God we're going to praise.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed Lord, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us, we would have surely died, had it not been Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the
Lord.
Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High.
Most High.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the
Lord. Blessed be His name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High.
Holy is the name of the Lord.
Holy is the name. Strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved.
Glory to the name of the
Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to His name. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High.
Most High.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to His name.
Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Righteous run into it, and they are saved.
Be seated, please.
Well, in just the few minutes I have remaining, I want to share with you some things that I think are worthy of thought. You heard some of the leaders on the video say, here are some things God taught us. Let me share with you some things I think God is still teaching us and wants us to remember as we consider where we've been and where we're headed. Here's the first thing I think we all need to remember. That is that God will humble the proud. And many of us have recognized and confessed that some years ago in this church, an unintentional spirit of pride existed. It was a time when every plan that we dreamed seemed to come to fruition. When people would come from across the country to seminars and ask us to tell them how to do church. And it seemed like we had the answers. And then this crisis hit and we had no answers. I saw a picture some years ago when the church built their first Family Life Center and everybody was in front. There was a big banner and the banner said, "Praise the Lord, we did it." And I think back then, although we didn't mean to, we did talk a lot about what we did. God used this crisis to put us on our knees, where I think we've tried to stay. There is no question that this church prays a lot more than it did 15 years ago. John Jones said in one of the cuts that we had to make in the video for time purposes. Never again, I think, will our church say, we did it. I think from now on what we'll say is, God is doing this. And I have a theme verse for our church for the days ahead. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. I think that's something we need to learn from this experience. Second thing I hope we learn from this is that debt is bondage. Debt hinders one's capacity to freely respond to the call of God, whether it's personal debt or whether it's corporate or communal debt. The Bible says, Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is the slave of the lender. And as church leaders, we think God has taught us in the future to provide, to trust Him to provide the resources for any future kingdom dreams and not presume on the future. And so, for example, when God put it on our hearts to build a youth center where hundreds of teens could come from our community to learn about Jesus, we put that dream before you and we said, it's going to take $4 million, but we're not going to do it unless the resources are raised. And the resources were raised and we built the center. And the day we moved into it debt free. And we believe that's how God wants us to lead this church. And we're strongly encouraging now every family in our church to pursue sound stewardship and freedom from financial bondage. Our financial counseling ministry has grown exponentially in the last 10 years. And if you haven't been through a Crown study yet or haven't been a part of that program, we urge you to do it. We urge every member to pursue freedom in every arena of your life. We believe that's what the gospel is to bring, so that we're always ready to respond immediately to whatever call God puts on us. Debt is bondage, and we're not going to live there anymore. A third thing I think God wants us to learn is that God's people must act in faith and not fear. The spirit of timidity, of intimidation, of cautiousness that permeates so many churches is not of God. We must decide in the future that we're going to do what we need to do, not based on polls or on pressure, but based on what we believe is the will of God. I think what Paul said to young Timothy should be words for all of us as a church. 2 Timothy 4, he says, verse 2 and 5, preach the word of God, be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. You can't just be the church when it's easy to be the church. You have to do what churches do when it's easy and when it's not. He says, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ and complete the ministry God has given you. I think one of the reasons God delivered us is because at a critical time, the leaders of this church said, we can't stop being a church no matter how much criticism we get. I'm inspired by the words of Martin Luther King, who said, cowardice asked the question, is it safe? And expedience asked the question, is it political? And vanity asked, is it popular? But conscience asked the question, is it right? There comes a time when one must take a position that's neither safe, nor political, nor popular, but he must make it because his conscience tells him that it's right. And I don't believe hell's gates are strong enough to prevent the advance of a church that says whatever faith convinces us is right is what we're going to do. And we don't care what the polls out there say. You see, folks, this is not the first challenge we're going to have. God's going to use this to prepare us for more challenges. There's going to be more occasions in the future where we're going to be tempted to be fearful, afraid to break into new ground, afraid to explore new territory. And we've got to decide, are we going to do what we know is right, or are we going to do what we know is safe? And I think we know what we got to do. God's people must act in faith, not in fear. And then finally, I think we learned that a church committed to unity in ministry will prevail. Because Satan has two main strategies. He wants to divide God's people, and he wants to distract God's people. And he tried both here and failed. We're renewing our commitment to love and save the world through Jesus Christ together. God did not bring us to this day so that we could just maintain our position, so that we could wipe our brow and say, good, it's paid. Now let's all just sit back and rest and hold on to who we are. God is preparing us for unimaginable new areas of kingdom expansion. God brought us here because he's got a future for this church. It's going to be big, it's going to be scary, and it's going to be exciting. And I can't wait to enter it with you. Whenever I travel and I think about this church, my heart always goes back to Philippians 1, where Paul said to that church, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you and make my request with a heart full of joy. And I'm sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. Paul says, listen, God didn't through with you. God's got work to do in you. God's got work to do through you. God's got a mission for you. And God's got purpose for you. And God is not going to stop doing what he's doing in you until the day that we all are looking forward to most of all. Until the day Jesus comes back. Well, he hasn't come yet. So we've still got to be the church of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we give you all praise and glory for this day, for where you've brought us, and for where you're going to take us. We pray that we will be people of faith and not fear, people of freedom and not bondage. We pray that we will love and save the world through Jesus and for him. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people. And I'm going to be down front because today could be somebody's day. The day that's going to change for good the rest of their life because they're ready to give their heart to Christ. They're ready to be baptized to confess his name. We're going to sing How Good and Great the Lord Is while you come. Let's stand up together.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise, O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy.
Great are you, Lord.
Thank you, church. Remain standing. Delighted to share with you that Madison Thanum and Ashton Nelson want to be baptized by their dads today. We're going to witness that in just a moment. Let's sing, "Jesus, You're My Firm Foundation," while we wait.
Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word. I have a living hope.
I have a living hope.
I have a future.
I have a future.
God has a plan for me.
God has a plan for me.
Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word. Your word is faithful.
Your word is faithful.
Mighty in power.
Mighty in power.
God will deliver me.
God will deliver me.
Of this I'm sure.
Of this I'm sure.
Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word. And Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word.
You're seated, please.
Nothing bad ever happens when you put on fishing waders. Church, this is my daughter Madison, and she comes today to celebrate freedom, celebrate Thanksgiving, and a thankfulness for God for giving His Son to all of us, and that she is today to put Him on in baptism. Maddie, since you were little, as you can look over here, we have surrounded you with a cloud of witnesses of people who have been inspirational, from family to friends, and then your church brothers and sisters out here. We just pray now that you not only are inspiration to them, but you continue to lean on them as you continue your walk as a young Christian woman. At this time, I'm going to ask you the most important question you're ever going to answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God,
yes,
who died for your sins so that you could be forgiven?
Yes.
All right. Due to that confession, I'm going to now baptize you by the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Wow, it's like old times. Ashton's been bugging me for about the past 6 months to give his life to the Lord. And, you know, you always get a little freaked out. Well, you're only 6 or 7. And then I was reminded that whenever you were in your mother's womb, it says in Psalms, the Lord was like knitting you in your mother's womb. I laid hands on her and I spoke that you'd be spirit filled by the age of 6 or 7, that you'd be a mighty man of God. And so this does not surprise me whatsoever. I see the Lord's hand on you. I've seen you get words of knowledge on people and on myself. And this is just to solidify for the Holy Spirit to be a deposit on you, like we had talked about. And he wanted to be baptized in Mamaw and Papaw's church instead of the one he goes to. So we thank y'all for letting us come here and do this. So I got a question to ask you, bro. Look at me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Yes.
You believe he came down and he died for you?
Yes.
And you want to make him Lord of your life?
Yes.
You want to live for him?
Yes.
You want to walk in his precepts?
Yes.
Rock and roll. Well, with that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Yahweh, in the name of Jesus, the Son, in the name of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be on you from the remainder of your life. No matter what you do, your sin's going to be wiped away like that check said, paid in full. You're done, dude. You're in. And now it's just your job to be looking towards God's face, and you'll always realize you're in His hands. Okay? You're going to walk in power, my son. You're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. You will, as it says in the Bible, you will be able to pray over people, and you will be able to get them healed. You'll be able to set them free of their bondages. And that is the responsibility of you and me. And dude, we're going to do great things for the Lord together. We are. So I now baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, for the forgiveness of your sins, totally wiped away, and that you're going to live with Him forever. And now I can call you my brother.
I think we have all witnessed two powerful reminders that the church is not a building. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. I'm going to ask you to pass your attendance cards to the aisles. Please, guests, turn in that purple card or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet of information about the church. There will not be a summit this Wednesday night because of the Thanksgiving holiday. We'll resume a week from Wednesday with our study of the Lord's Prayer. If you weren't able last Sunday to give to Harvest Sunday, get that envelope and do it this week. We hope by next Sunday we can announce that goal has been totally met. Now, all of you, no excuses, are expected to attend our party tonight. We're going to start at serving food around 4:30 to about 6 o'clock. We're going to have tables all over this church building. We're going to have a concert in here at 5:30 to 6:30. Free food cooked by the elders, most likely edible. There's no reason not to be here, and let's celebrate together the goodness of the Lord. And I tell you especially why you need to come for the worship service, because we're going to tear up the deed together. The last copy of the note we had, I'm going to give a copy to every one of your kids. You need to give them the experience, the memory they'll always have of what it's like to tear up a note and remember that God delivered His people. All that tonight. So be here. It is going to be one fun party. Let's stand now for closing prayer. Don Kirkpatrick, you were here during those days. Would you come up here, please, Don? Great man of faith, led this church many years in singing praise to the Lord. Come and lead us in a prayer and thank the Lord, and we'll be dismissed.
Father in heaven, how exciting it is to be a part of this body today and for all the many years. We give you the glory for everything that's happened and everything that will happen, Father. Thank you for allowing us to be present today and for your presence. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.